Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come again to the living Word of God. Thank you that your Word is alive and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And thank you for what it will do in our conscience and in our mind here today. What it will say to our spirit and to our soul as we study and learn about you and learn about ourselves in the process. Because whenever we see you, we see ourselves in contrast. Thank you for your love. Thank you for what you will tell us about yourself that will give us hope and courage today. In Jesus' name, amen. Title of our message today from Ezekiel 34 is When Hopes Are Shattered. And let's just kind of begin. We've already read portions of this scripture, but just to get our minds at it again, Ezekiel 34, down here, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Now, I don't know if you can notice, but I have the word scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day, slightly different color to accentuate that these are some important words that I want us to focus on here. The idea that the children of Israel were scattered on a cloudy and a gloomy day. And that phrase, scattered on a cloudy, gloomy day. I want you to imagine now a herd of sheep that have been together, but now the thunder rolls in and the lightning flashes and the clouds overcast and the wind begins to blow. And now these sheep that were together are scattered throughout the countryside, the hillside, the ravines, and so forth. And so the gloomy, cloudy days are not good days. These are frightening days. These are challenging days. And if we were to step back into chapter 33, we would learn the background to this little phrase, the cloudy, gloomy days. We're looking at January 8, 585 B.C. This is one of those dates that can be nailed down in history. In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the fifth day, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has fallen. Now this was a cloudy, gloomy day. When this refugee showed up, somehow he got through the Arabian desert. He had come from Jerusalem. He had survived the fall of Jerusalem. And he comes and he blurts out to Ezekiel and he blurts out to others, the city has fallen. Now you'll remember Ezekiel and this group of exiles are over in Babylon. They are hundreds of miles away through the Arabian desert. As long as the city of Jerusalem still stood, as long as the temple was still there, there was hope for the future. Jerusalem was a symbol of hope to these exiled Israelites. As long as the city was there, there was hope. There was a place called home. There was a place to go back to. As long as the city was there, as long as the temple was up, then perchance, maybe, God would change His mind about all these judgment things. Maybe something would happen and the events would turn and they could go home and things would be fine again someday. As long as the city was there, there was hope. But now, Nebuchadnezzar had come through, finally, because of the continued rebellion and the rejection on the part of the kings of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar comes down one last time, and he raises the walls, and he burns the temple, and he slaughters the people and scatters them. So now, in January 8, 585 B.C., someone shows up and says, the city has fallen. The city has fallen. And everybody's heart now sinks. Everybody's hope for the future, Everybody's dream about going home. Everybody's dream about life going back to what it was is now over. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would be like to be in another country and get word that your house is burned down? How would you feel? Now, I know that there are some here today that were literally in another country, and you got word that your own country no longer existed or had fallen to a hostile army. How did you feel? How would you feel? How would you feel about yourself and your own identity and what it meant to go home? There is no going home anymore. There is no putting back things that once were. It's impossible. And so, when God refers to a cloudy and dark day, this is what He had in mind. And on this cloudy, dark day, God comes to a discouraged, heartbroken, wounded people with a message. And before we move on, I wonder about some of our own cloudy and gloomy days. Ezekiel was written in a historical context, and it was written to a people. But we've already learned throughout this book that there's a unique interplay between the historical setting and the application of the principles to individuals through history and even in today. There is something to be said to the individual. And as we begin our journey here, I wonder about the dark and gloomy days in your life and in my life, where events have happened, things have taken place, and now there's no longer any going home. You cannot go back to a marriage. You cannot go back to a relationship. You cannot go back to a job. In a sense, perhaps you may not even be able to go home, go back to your own family. You cannot go back to an innocence. You cannot put life back together. And all the dreams and all the hopes and all the thoughts that you had had now are totally gone because certain things have happened. Whether those things happened at the hands of somebody else or whether they happened at your own hands, your own responsibility, I don't know. But let these questions linger in the back of your mind as we wend our way through. We've already listened to the reading of God's Word this morning, Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through verse 24. And there we learned about God presenting Himself as a shepherd, who will seek the scattered, who are scattered all over the place on a cloudy and gloomy, dark day. And how does God characterize His flock? How does He describe them? Well, if you were listening when the Scripture was read, and you go back and you read these passages again in Ezekiel 34, you will see that God describes His people as lost. He describes them as scattered. He describes them as injured and broken and wounded and weak and sick and straying. It's quite a wide variety and spectrum of characterizing the hurting, bruised, frightened experience of His people as they are considered to be sheep. And again, I want us to imagine, all right, sheep on a hillside, and some of them wounded, and some of them sick, and many of them frightened, and they are scattered, and some of them have strayed. But the reality is when God speaks of His people in these categories, He characterizes them in this way, He does not only point to Nebuchadnezzar and say, it's Nebuchadnezzar's fault and the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the city of the temple. And had Nebuchadnezzar not done that, you wouldn't be scattered. No, God doesn't say that. But on this day of doom and gloom, when that's what they're focusing on, what Nebuchadnezzar did and the dashing of their hopes, it is in that setting that God now comes to them and say, do you want to know why you are wounded? Do you want to know why you are scattered? This was not Nebuchadnezzar that did this. And so we read in Ezekiel 34, verse 2, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? So you have a picture of self-serving shepherds, all right? And if you take the time to read Ezekiel 34, verses 3 and forward, you get this picture that here are a group of leaders, okay, political and religious leaders that were in it for themselves. They were consuming everything that the flock could produce. They were fleecing the flock. And they were butchering that flock. They were eating that flock. They were taking advantage of that flock for themselves. By the way, how do you like this picture of a half-shorn sheep? All right? The kind of picture, you know, a sheep with full wool and so forth, and now how he's being stripped away as a symbol of what it means to be taken advantage of. All right? And also, God goes on to say that these shepherds did not help the weak. They did not help the sick. They did not help the wounded. They did not help the straying. They did not help the broken. And rather, it says they ruled with harshness and brutality. Now, I've been around a lot of animals when I was growing up. My sisters had horses, and I worked for a cattle rancher. We had the French breed of cattle, the Charolais, the white ones. And I've seen how human beings treat animals. And I know how I've treated a few animals in my day. Not always gently. Not always with respect. And so here's a picture of shepherds, self-serving shepherds who ruled with hardness and brutality. And so we ask ourselves, who are Israel's shepherds? All right? Well, they are self-caring political and religious leaders. And if you step back into chapter 22, verses 23 and 31, you will see that these self-serving political and religious leaders included the kings, the princes, the priests, the prophets, and the elders. And you start reading the kinds of things that these leaders were doing, then you can put the two and two together and you can say, whoa, Lord, then this is why the flock was beat up and the flock was taken advantage of. And all kinds of things are included in this, including taking advantage of widows, including in being unfair in the marketplace, and falsehood in the courts, and so forth. Lots of things. But here in the middle of this, Ezekiel 22:26, it says, they have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. So some of it not only had to do with how they actually treated people, but how they related to moral, spiritual things within the community, and how they actually handled the Word of God, the truths of God, and the holiness of God of which we spoke about last Sabbath. That they profaned the Sabbath, and they did not make a distinction between the holy and the unholy. We'll come back to this in a few moments, but first I want to ask the question, if that was Israel's shepherds, the priests, the kings, the prophets, the elders, who are our shepherds? who are our shepherds. Again, taking the message to the people as a whole, the historical context, but standing back and drawing out the principles in terms of how they apply to the people of God today. Now, I have to confess, I cannot read these chapters in Ezekiel or in Jeremiah, for that matter, without sitting down and assessing my own leadership. I cannot do that without being confronted with the reality of my own leadership. That's why I have to put pastors up here at the top. And I have to be vulnerable enough in my own soul and honest enough in my own soul before God to recognize that in the course of my ministry of 32 years now, that I have not always served well. I am one of the shepherds. And these words from God come to me. But they don't come just to me. They come to every church officer. They come to every Sabbath school leader. They extend to conference and division leaders. They reach to parents. They reach to teachers in the classroom. They reach out to any responsible adult. Anybody who's responsible for the care of somebody else. In a chapter titled, "The Least of These, My Brethren," in Desire of Ages, Ellen White discussing Matthew 25, where Jesus says, "I'm going to separate between the sheep and the goats in the judgment. And the bottom line of that separation is going to be how you treated me. You visited people in the prison. You clothed the naked. You fed the hungry. You healed the sick." Jesus says, "You've done it to the least of these, my brethren," in this chapter, all right, where it is outlined that God, that Jesus has died for His church in order for a caring, compassionate ministry to others be established through His power and through His grace. Okay, in that chapter, we read these incredible words: "To every soul, a trust is given. To every pastor, parent, teacher, Sabbath school leader, to every soul, a trust is given. Of everyone, the chief shepherd will demand, 'Where is the beautiful, the flock that was given to thee, the beautiful flock?'" Where is that flock that has been given to you? In the body of Christ, we all play the role of shepherd to someone. Whoa. So now you think to yourself, all right, Larry, consuming, fleecing, butchering, brutality, cruelty, not being sensitive to the hurting, not being sensitive to the wounded, the weak, not being sensitive, not helping the weak. These are the kinds of things that we're confronted with. As a teacher, my attitudes, how I treat students. As a husband, how I treat my spouse, my wife. As a parent, how I treat my children. As a leader within the church, how I treat someone else. And this whole discussion of the separation between the clean and the unclean and the profane and the holy How am I exhibiting spiritual and moral values? Because people can be trampled, not by just what I do, but by what I teach. I think of things that are stirring around in terms of how students are jaded by what they hear in the classroom. And a seminary student that I had in my office a year ago, sharing with me his journey, just out of the blue, his journey at one of our universities, how he lost his faith in the Adventist message, how he lost his confidence in Scripture, and ultimately his faith in God, becomes an atheist, spends 8 years in the military and some other things until God regroups and brings him back to himself, and then enters youth ministry in a Baptist church context until God brings him full around again in confidence of the Scriptures, confidence in Adventist understanding of Scripture, to the place where he can come to the seminary and be regrouped theologically and feel as if he wants to go and care for the hurting lambs because he was hurt in the classrooms. It's incredible. The leadership, the attitudes, the impact that we have on one another, but it does not stop there. This is not the only picture that God gives. This was not Nebuchadnezzar's fault. God says the wounded within the body, the wounded in the flock, come from the leaders. But then he says, no, there's even more. He says, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats, between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. And you'll remember what we read when the Scripture was read, when Jess read the Scripture. It gives the picture of the fat cows, the healthy cows. And there's the grass, and so they run to the grass, and they eat the grass, and as they're eating along, they're stomping along, and they're ruining all the leftover grass. And when the weaker ones get up there, there's nothing but mud. And then the strong ones, they see the water, and they run to the water, and they get that fresh draught of water. And as they're there, they're sloshing around in the water, and by the time the weak ones get there, it's muddy water. And then they're kicking their rear ends around and butting the weaker ones, and they're horning them as well, goring them. What a picture. What a picture of sheep among sheep. Now, some of us have been around cattle, livestock, whether horses, sheep, cattle. I told you I worked for a rancher, the big Charolais, the white cattle. I took care of 5 bulls, and I watched them treating the heifers, and I saw the heifers among themselves, and some of these things are very graphic images in my mind today. The fat and the strong, who are they? Well, they are the bullies at the top of the budding order. They deny the weaker ones access to food and water. They push the weaker one around and they push the weaker ones away. They are selfish and they are uncaring. And you say, no, how does this work? Well, it works normally in the body. It's called dysfunction within the body. And it's called How We Actually Treat One Another. How we treat the new members that join us. How open we are to let new members into leadership or new members into our own circle of friendships. It has to do with the gossip and the rumors and the attitudes that are expressed within the body. How we characterize one another. And it's the reality that hurting people hurt people. You knew that, don't you? We have a dog named Tango and we have a cat named Nick-Nick. Nick-Nick is named after Nikita Khrushchev. And so he's called Nick-Nick for short. One of my sons was studying communist, you know, he was studying history and communism was at the topic of the list at that point. And so when the cat came into the family, Nick-Nick was his name. So we have Nick-Nick and Tango. And Nick-Nick and Tango, got off to a rough start, but they learned to tolerate each other, and now they'll sleep together in the same dog bed, or sometimes in the middle of the floor. Tango will lay down, and Nick-Nick will come up and rub his head and nestle down in between, and you say, whoa, you know, this is great. Well, this winter, we had a possum living under our deck, right outside our sliding glass doors in our kitchen. And we would see the possum every once in a while out in by the bird feeder in the snow. But on this day, the possum came up on the deck and walked right in front of the sliding glass doors. Now, Nick-Nick and Tango were both there. Tango saw that possum, and he went crazy. He lost it. He was so excited and so charged up about something outside the house that he attacked the cat. And we thought he was going to tear the cat to three pieces because of what was going on outside of the house. You know, when we're hurting in our own world, we bring that excitement, that dysfunction, that hurt into the relationships that we find ourselves in. And we may be in the house of God, so to speak, but if that dysfunction is outside, something outside of the committee, something outside of the classroom, outside of the worship service, it's taking place out there in our own world. But nevertheless, it affects how we treat each other in the body. We do not come to any event, any issue within the church, devoid of what's going on in our private lives. Our fears and our hurts, our burdens, our failures. It's all there. Hurting people hurt people. Frightened people hurt people. Selfish people hurt people. We can go down the list. Have you ever heard of dehorning? Here's two pictures. This little guy has two little horns, little buds. They call it debudding for sheep. But here's a little box that you can put a lamb in there. He's got these little buds right there. And this is after the buds are taken off. And there's a little point here in which you have horn-forming tissue, a ring of hair. This is the ear of the lamb, and this is his skull, and this is where the horn goes. And you actually cut off below that horn-forming tissue in order to get rid of those horns so that a lamb will not have horns. Now, when I worked for this cattle rancher, I did my share of dehorning. Calves, they had little buds about the size of a thumb. And we had a pair of clippers that would snap those off, and then we had a hot iron, you know, just like you would iron a shirt, but this was a round iron, and we'd use that iron and we would burn you know, cauterize that so it wouldn't bleed anymore. And we'd put black tar on it to keep the flies away so it wouldn't get maggots on it. And I did many of those when I was a kid. One day, they brought this nearly full-grown heifer to us. And she had her horns. And she was one of these bullies in the bunch. And her horns were goring too many of the others and creating too much problems. So the farmer decided that this gal needed to lose her horns. And I can remember this vividly to this day. We put her in a stanchion, locked her neck in there so she could not move, and we had a huge pair of clippers. We put them on that horn. That horn was that long. That horn dropped off. The blood shot 8 feet, literally. This was before lunch. And I was not hungry after that, okay? And I had to burn that shut. Every time I read that passage in Paul where he says about a conscience being seared with a hot iron, I think of this event, right? Where I had to burn that horn. There were two of them, not just one horn. There were two of them, right? Burn that shut, okay? And she was bawling and bawling and bawling. But you know, she was a different person in the crowd when it was all over. She was not the bully anymore. And sometimes, unfortunately, in the press and the flow and the ebb and tide of life, some of us have horns that some of us get dehorned. And we change our role within the body. This is incredible imagery and language that God talks about. And so the question that comes to every one of us, who are the fat and the strong? Who are they? And who are the weak and who are the hurting? Sometimes it'll be surprising. Some that you think are the fat and the strong may be hurting more than what you think. And maybe, and that's why they are causing wounds within the body. Who are the weak and who are the hurting? We need to be sensitive to who those hurt and those weak are. And we need to ask ourselves, who am I in relationship to the rest of the flock? Who am I? Am I hurting? Am I wounding? Do I need to be dehorned? Do I need to think again about who is around me? Am I self-serving? Am I muddying the water? Am I fouling the water? Am I keeping a brother or a sister from eating good grass and drinking clear water? Ezekiel goes on to say, "Now you are my flock, you are the human flock of my pasture, and I am your God." This is Ezekiel 34, the last verse of this chapter. "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." This is the wonderful picture of God. "As a shepherd cares for his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day." No matter your hurts, no matter your sorrows, your bruises, your weaknesses, no matter where you are, God is seeking you. God is searching you out. Amen. This is what God is like. And so in this picture, not of what Nebuchadnezzar did, but what leaders did and what sheep have done to one another, in this picture, God says, "This is who I am, and this is what I will do for you." No matter what the leader has done, no matter what the fellow sheep have done, this is what I will do. Get your eyes off the shepherd. Get your eyes off the sheep, the bullies in the bunch. Get your eyes off of them and look at me. This is who I am. This is what I will do. And you will remember when we started this journey in Ezekiel, we talked about all the things that God would do. This is ultimately a story about God and not about our failures and our dysfunction and our great need. All our great need calls out for someone like God to come close to us. Amen? And God is willing to come to us. And when He says, I will seek you out and I will search you, you can be sure that He is closing the gap between yourself and Him. Amen? Because He is the active agent here. And look what He says He will do. I will search for my sheep. I will care for my sheep and deliver them. I will feed them and lead them to rest. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the scattered. I will bind up the broken. I will strengthen the sick. And this is only a few of the I wills in this chapter. God has a will. And God can exercise that will powerfully for the hurting, whether that is you or those in our midst. And you know, when I read this chapter, sheep to sheep, shepherds to sheep, I hear God saying, I want to do this through my shepherds, and I want to do this through my sheep. I want to bind up the brokenhearted, and I want to heal the sick, and I want to help those who are weak through my people, through you and I. Amen. So that's why Jesus ultimately is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I am the good shepherd. I set the pace. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd approaches the flock in a self-sacrificing, self-denying, self-humbling way. And that is the pattern, that is the mind of Christ, that is the call to Christ for every one of us in that shepherding role of which we are part. And to be reminded that how we treat one another within the body is ultimately how we treat Jesus Himself. I came that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Do you believe that? This is the desire of Jesus Christ for you. Whoever you are, whatever the burdens, no matter whatever the challenges in your life, this is what God has in mind for you. And in John 10, verses 14 to 16, He says, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. God wants us to know that He has His mind on the sheep as a whole, and sheep that are scattered, and sheep that don't even appear to be part of the flock. Which raises then our own gaze, our own vision of what the church is and who the church is. The flock of Jesus is bigger than the group that sits here. It's bigger than the group that sits here and First Service. It's bigger. And He wants us to see that bigness. And He wants us to be part of that redemptive work. And so we have, the Lord is my shepherd. We've already heard that twice today. And I just want to connect with just a couple points. The fact that God is with us in the valley of the shadows. And He will feed us in the presence of our enemies. And surely goodness and mercy have followed me and will follow me. Every time I read those words, I think about turning back. Surely goodness and mercy have followed me. They followed me. Goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. No matter the gloomy, cloudy day that you've had, no matter the wounds, the brokenness, how you've been treated by a leader or a fellow member, no matter where you have been, in spite of all of that, God's goodness and His mercy have been following you. And this morning He would have you turn your head around, crank your head around, and look back and see that He's been there anyway, in spite of all the things that would cause you to be astray. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Not just some of us, all of us. Each of us has turned to his own way. And so the sheep aren't scattered only because of what the body does and what the leaders do. It scatters sometimes because of personal choices and failures and dysfunction of an individual's life. But the rest of the verse goes on to say that the Lord has laid on Himself the iniquity of us all. Amen. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He has carried our sorrows and He has borne our griefs. Do you believe that? This is the Shepherd, the Good Shepherd. And in closing, we're confronted with some bottom line questions. Who are the weak and the hurting? In my own sphere of influence, within my family, within the body. And who am I in relationship to the rest of the flock? What kind of a shepherd am I? And what kind of a sheep am I? But it doesn't end there. Have my hopes been shattered somewhere along the way? Am I weak? Am I hurting? Am I straying? Am I lost? Do I need the Good Shepherd myself? Do I know the Good Shepherd's voice? Am I willing to come to Him when He calls my name? Because how I respond on these questions will make a difference of how I respond on these questions. Who are the weak and the hurting? When I see myself where I am, then I will know how to relate to others where they might be. And at bottom, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." Do you hear the voice of Jesus calling you today to some new experience, to make something right, to look within your sphere of influence differently? How do you hear the voice of Jesus to bring your sorrows and your burdens? As we sing our closing hymns, as we think about how faithful Jesus has been and how Jesus is always near, may we rejoice in that precious picture of Jesus. And may we open ourselves to be like Him within the flock. And if you want to come and join me this morning here at the front making a decision to be a better shepherd, to be a better sheep, or to bring some grief or some sorrow to Jesus, hearing His voice for healing, then come join me.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.